pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word to us, your word that enters our heart and bears fruit. Father, we know that your word never comes into our hearts and returns to the sky without fruit. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes, our ears, to know your truth and to allow the truth to set us free. And, Lord, we pray that your gospel would come not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And all God's people said, amen. So this morning, Andy and I, we're starting a brand new sermon series called Body and Spirit. And we're going to be talking about the role that our bodies play in our spirituality, in our Christian walk on a daily basis. And we're going to talk about a lot of different topics. This morning, I'm just going to introduce the whole topic. And we want to, you know, talk about the importance of our bodies. And I recently, a couple months ago, I joined a gym, and I wanted to, you know, just get back in shape. I realized, you know, I'd sort of gotten out of shape. And so, but you, if you've ever joined a gym as an adult, like in your 40s, you realize that, man, gyms are for, like, 20-year-olds. Like, you know what I mean? Like, gyms are, like, and I if you go to a gym, I don't mean to like, say any bad things about you, but gym people are judgy. Right? They're sweaty and they're judgy. And you know that feeling, right? You kind of let yourself go. Yeah, I remember when I was 20, an older guy, probably like younger than I am now, but I remember this younger guy, this older guy telling me, he's like, you know, I want to go to the gym, but I think I'm going to lose a little weight before I go. You ever done that? Now, if you're 20, you're like, what a stupid thing. If you're 40, you're like, yep, no, I'm doing that. So I decided the gym right by my house was having this like, you know, open house, and you could go and check it out for free. So I decided to run in, and I was pleasantly surprised because I walked in, and I thought, you know, I don't feel so bad here. I feel pretty good about myself because, I mean, I'm looking at that guy, and I'm like, he doesn't look like he's been to the gym in a long time. These are my people. And I was like, I was looking around at the equipment, and it looked a little odd, but I realized that instead of going to the gym, I had walked into the Playland at McDonald's. So I ordered a Big Mac and some fries. In all honesty, though, some of that equipment is hard. Have you ever been to the Playland? I mean, getting out of that tunnel, man, I lost some calories that day. I mean, that's hard. I was kidding. No, I mean, but it's hard. You go to the gym, and you're always, this is my big fear, because, you go up to the gym, and I haven't seen, I used to use a lot of equipment, but it's been a while since I've used gym equipment. And aren't you always afraid that you're like going to, you don't know how to do it? Because it looks like, you know, some sort of, I'm not even trying to be gross, but it looks like some sort of gynecological thing going on here. And I'm like, I don't even know where do my feet go? I'm not sure. And then they're like, sir, that's the coat rack. And you're like, well, I don't, you know, I'm like all trying to get my workout on. And it's just a scary thing to go into the gym, right? The truth is, as Americans, we all want, you know, we all want to look, you know, skinny, and we all want to, you know, be healthy or whatever. But what we realize is that, you know, our bodies are important. And Paul, in the letter of Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul actually spends a lot of time talking about the body. Now, many of us, if you've read 1 Corinthians, we tend to get wrapped up in, you know, spiritual gifts, and those are really important things. But Paul, if you read the letter again, thinking about what Paul says about the body, you'll find that there's a lot. And I'm not going to go through the entire scriptures, but Paul wants to tell us that our bodies are important. In fact, the Corinthians had gotten to this point where they believed that they had over-spiritualized life, right? And in fact, they're very sort of like American, because we even say that too. We talk about, in fact, just complete the sentence. It's not what's on the outside that matters, it's what's on the inside. Guess what? The Bible never says that ever. Ever. Right? That is not a biblical understanding of human life. The Bible tells us that humans are flesh, right? The Bible says that God took the clay of the earth and he made humans. And it's funny because the words for dirt and the words for human in Hebrew are almost the exact same word, right? To remind us that human beings are clay. And that God formed them, and then he did what? He breathed into them the breath of life. And then they became a living being. But they couldn't live with just the breath, and they couldn't live with just the body. They needed both. Human beings are meant to live as bodies, always. And so Paul is in 1 Corinthians, he's really trying to lay this out in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, don't forget that your body is a temple of the Lord. And he says, You were not your own. You were bought with a price. It even gets stranger because the Corinthians were very spiritual people, and in some ways in very good ways. But some of them in the church had believed that they had become like they had transcended humanity, that they didn't have gender anymore, that they were some of these unisex kind of people, like you see, you know, aliens or whatever, right? But Paul said he does this very complicated argument in chapter 11, but he wants to remind them, he says, no, human, your bodies matter. Your bodies are important. Gender's still a thing. You know, he's trying to convince them that their bodies are important. And then, if this is not enough, he gets to chapter 15, and he spends a long time. If you ever read chapter 15, it's a bit confusing. But he spends a long time trying to tell them, the body that you inhabit right now, this stuff that you are made of, you're going to have it forever. We often think of heaven as this place where, you know, our bodies die and our souls escape this, you know, sort of prison of our bodies, and they go to heaven and they get to be with Jesus and live on a cloud. And Paul tells them that is absolutely not what happens. Paul says that we die, and just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we get raised from the dead. And just like Jesus had a body, remember, you could poke it and put your finger in the hole. He could eat fish. He said, yummy. You know, right? You know, like he was trying to convince his disciples that he was alive, that it wasn't a ghost, but that he was physical. And Paul says, because Jesus was physically raised from the dead, guess what? You guys will physically be raised from the dead. Now, Paul then does what I do, and people always say, well, what do you mean? What am I going to look like? What is it going to be like? And Paul says, I don't know. He says, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be a body because Jesus' tomb was empty. Jesus' tomb didn't have like a body in it, and Jesus' spirit had gone to be with God. He says, no. Jesus' body came out of the tomb, and your body will come out of the tomb. So Paul spent a lot of time telling us that our bodies matter. And our bodies, and once we realize that there's so much about our lives and our bodies that connect with our spiritual life, because each one of us would say that anxiety is not just a physical manifestation, right? It's spiritual, but it's also physical. And we're going to talk about anxiety in a couple of weeks. That our bodies, and the Old Testament gives us this whole day, this whole 24-hour period of rest, because your body needs rest. And guess what? We're going to talk about that next week. You see, God understands, and when you read the Old Testament laws, when you read the New Testament, you begin to realize that our bodies play an important, vital role in our lives, not just our spiritual lives, but all of our lives. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is how Paul thinks about his life as a Christian. And we can see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you want to turn with me, you can in your Bibles. And by the way, right after this service, I'm going to post just a few notes. So if you miss something, it's okay. There'll be some things that you can see where you can go find some other resources that will help you kind of think through this. But this morning, I want us to talk just a little bit about how Paul thinks of his spiritual life. And he says, he uses a metaphor. In fact, he does something that most writers and writing teachers tell us not to do. He mixes metaphors quite a bit, which Paul does all the time. But he says this. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now, this is before participation trophies, right? Paul knows nothing of participation ribbons and, you know, safe spaces where everybody feels good. No. This is the ancient Greek system that was definitely, you know, built on meritocracy, right? This is like, there's one winner, and that's what Paul says. He says, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And the prize he's talking about was a crown made of some sort of plant, either some sort of pine bough or laurel wreath or something like that. But it was something that you got, and the winner got to have this special prize. And he says, I want you to run like you're trying to win the prize. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that will not last. And, of course, those crowns didn't last because they were made of plant material, right? They go away very quickly. He says, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like somebody just running around aimlessly. He says, I do not fight like someone who's beating the air, like shadow boxing. Once again, he's mixing his metaphors here. He says, no, instead of beating the air and just pretending, he says, I give my body blows so that I might save, so I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. When we read that Proverbs passage, Paul, you know, obviously Paul grew up as a Jew, and he's got these in his mind, and Paul is going to talk about things that Proverbs talks about as well. In Proverbs, he says, set your mind to understanding and to knowledge. And you'll hear those. If you ever read the Proverbs, you'll hear these words like knowledge and understanding. You hear them over and over and over again. The word for knowledge for us, we tend to think of knowledge as something you learn, as something you digest, right? If you have knowledge of how, you know, astrophysics works, right? It's like something that you memorize. But the ancient world, knowledge had something to do with, especially the word, the Hebrew word that's used in Proverbs, it's actually the word skill. I mean, it's the same word for knowledge, but it also means a skillful sort of knowledge. And it's the same way that I don't do this very much because I'm not super handy, but have you ever thought, you know what, I'm going to change that, you know, sprinkler head, right? And what do? You go to YouTube. You all look at me like I'm crazy. Like, that's how you learn how to do stuff, right? You go to YouTube, and the guy says you take this tool, and you pop it here, and it comes out. And actually, a lot of times, I've learned how to do a lot of stuff. I'm learning, you know, thermonuclear dynamics. I mean, it's great, right? You can learn a lot of stuff, but what you realize is that plumbers don't just have knowledge, right? They have skill. And that's the problem, is that we confuse knowledge and skill. And what Proverbs is telling us, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is telling us, he says, I want to live with skill. I want to have skillful living. And how do we do that? And Proverbs tells us over and over again, the way to do it is to seek out God's favor, to seek out the holiness of God, to give ourselves to God, to fear God. He says, that's how we learn how to skillfully live. And Paul does something similar to that. Paul realizes that in order for us to learn how to skillfully live, we have to discipline ourselves. And man, isn't discipline a bad word? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not super disciplined. I've always struggled with discipline. I'm one of those guys who's either all on or all off. There's like no middle ground with me. I'm eating kale only or Big Macs. There's no middle ground like a veggie burger. To me, that's just, you know, I don't even, that's an oxymoron. Veggie burgers don't, that's not even a real word. Like, they made that up in the 70s, right? That's not even a thing, right? So I have to admit, I'm one of those guys who's all or nothing. And what Paul tells us is that he says he wants us to discipline ourselves. He says, I discipline my body. He says over in Galatians, he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And we all love those things. But guess what? It's one of the other fruits of the Spirit, right? Self-discipline, self-control. Did you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? Like, most of us are like, no. That's self-control. And here's the thing. What we find out, and scientists tell us over and over again, is that self-control is one of the most important things, one of the most important indicators of success. You know, see, we all like to take SATs, right? Well, we don't like to, unless you do well, right? And those of you who do well on standardized tests, like IQ tests, SATs, those are all great, right? Because you're like, yeah, I scored 1,600, it's great. But what scientists tell us is that those kinds of tests, while they do give us some knowledge, they do give us some information, the best mark of success, of future success, is not IQ, but rather self-control. They did they've done research on this since the 60s and 70s, and they've kind of done this long-term research. And in the 70s, late 60s and early 70s, at Stanford University, they brought all these little kids in. They were all like 4 or 5. And they said, we'll give you one marshmallow right now, or if you wait 15 minutes, we'll give you 2 marshmallows, right? And they've repeated this with like cookies and whatever. And what they found was that the kids who immediately took a marshmallow, did worse later in life. And the kids who were able to delay their gratification ended up with higher earnings, better education. They were able to, that marked their life for the rest of their life, that delayed gratification was a better indicator of success in life than IQ. And this has been repeated decade after decade. And think about that. If you're brilliant, but you can't delay gratification, you will never get anything in life. But I guarantee you that somebody who's not quite as smart but is willing to delay gratification, I guarantee you they will do better. You see, the Bible has been telling us that for millennia, right? That delayed gratification, self-control, that these are things that shape our lives. So this morning, I want you to just for a moment, we're going to talk over the next, what we're going to be doing over the next 8 weeks, I think it is, 8 or 9 weeks. We're going to be talking about individual things that are going to help us. Next week, we're going to talk about rest. And one of the biggest problems Americans have, this is scientific study, the reason we fail at self-control tests is because we are worn out and we don't sleep enough. So one of the first things, if you want to do better on your diet tomorrow, I promise you, if you're trying to start a diet tomorrow, you know one of the best things you can do tonight? Go to bed. It's just true. If you are tired, you will absolutely not be able to resist temptation as well as you could if you were asleep, if you had slept tonight. Absolutely 100% scientific truth. And guess what? The Bible has been telling us that for 3 millennia. You see, what we need to understand is that we have that God wants us to discipline ourselves. And I'm going to, like I said, after the service, if you go to our Facebook page, you're going to see some notes and some resources that will help you. We're going to be talking about this for the next 9 weeks, but I want us to understand that one of the things that's going to help us get through this Christian life is learning how to control ourselves, learning how to discipline our lives. Now, I could give you lots of things, and we're going to be doing that, but here's one of the things I want you to do in the little bit of time that we have remaining. I want you to think about one thing that's bad and one thing that's good. So two things. The first thing is that if you are going to beat yourself up, like, you know what I mean? Have you ever done that where you're like, oh, I'm going to start this diet tomorrow, and the first thing is Ashley brings donuts or Andy brings donuts to staff meeting? This actually happened last week. Thanks, by the way. I mean, he didn't buy them. He found them. But still, I'm not joking. He's like, hey, I found these. And I was like, great. How old are they? I don't know. They're delicious. Right? But what happens when we do that? We say, oh, God, I can't believe Lee, you're so stupid. I mean, you might not say Lee, but, you know, whatever. Insert your name there, right? And we think about ourselves as a bad person. And we make every decision in our lives about morality. You're either a good person or you're a bad person. Here's what science tells us. That if you're going to do that, you're going to fail more often than you succeed. Beating yourself up is not the way to make yourself achieve. I know your high school coach may have done it to you, but that is not the way to make people succeed. Believe it or not, the way we succeed is by allowing God's grace in our lives. And this is truly a scientific fact. If you make every decision you have in your life about being morally good or morally bad and saying you're an awful person if you give in to temptation, you will fail more than you succeed. But if we let grace and forgiveness rule our lives, we will succeed far more than we fail. It's just a scientifically proven fact. This morning, what I want you to do, instead of tomorrow, and I just want you to practice this tomorrow. Whatever your self, you know, discipline goal is tomorrow, I want you to stop making it about you being a bad person or about it being a good person and let God's forgiveness rule that. The other thing I want you to do is I want you to remember, and this, once again, these are scientific things, I want you to remember the goal. You see, what science tells us is that if we consistently try to remind ourselves, if you're going to the scale to keep track of how much you've lost, you're probably not going to do very well. But if you go to the scale and think, the reason why I want to lose this weight or get in better shape is because I want to fill in the blank, go to Tahiti, I want to feel better, I want my heart to not be in trouble, like my doctor said, you know? Whatever that is, I want you to remember that goal, because that's what Paul does. Paul says this. He says, I want you to run in a way that you get the prize. And then he even reminds himself. He says, the reason I do this is so that after I've preached, I will not be disqualified. Paul has a prize in mind. There's a great story about a marathon in Louisiana. And this guy had been running marathons. And the way he did it, he trained to run marathons. And what happened was he would set a goal, and he would see that he would say, okay, I'm going to make it from here to that tree. And then when he got to the tree, he would find another goal. He'd say, okay, I'm going to make it from this tree to that, you know, whatever it is, to that bridge over there. Now, the problem, and he had done, and he had trained and trained for months and months, and he'd actually done quite well. And the problem is that the marathon was over the Atchafalaya Basin. Now, if you've never been there, imagine swamp people, and that's what it is, right? It's just this vast bridge that goes over this huge swamp for miles and miles and miles, and it's just flat swamp. And he started running, and he realized he had no goals. It all looked the same. He couldn't say, I'm going to make it to that tree, because guess what? There's no tree. He says, look, there's some more moss, right? But it just, he only made it a quarter of the way because he had no goals. You know where I'm going with this, right? You see, what will help us make those hard decisions when we're struggling with temptation is not to make ourselves easy and say, well, if I give in to temptation, I'm going to be an awful person. No, the way to get through temptation is to remember the prize. And what Paul says is, the prize is Jesus himself. Is God saying, well done, good and faithful servant? That's the crown, the trophy that Paul is running for. And if you can keep your eyes on Jesus, all of the things, there will be distractions, there will be failures, there will be stumbles, but if we can keep our eyes on the prize, then we will find ourselves making progress. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this body that you've given us. And Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit now to give us strength and courage to face the temptations that we face every day. Remember how important our bodies are in our spiritual lives. Help us to remember that they are the temple of your Holy Spirit. And in this moment, we give ourselves completely and fully to you.